We're delighted that the Lord has called you here this morning to worship with us. So that we might know of your presence, if you would please fill out the blue pad on the left of each pew and pass it down the aisle or the row so you can acknowledge who's worshiping beside you. We'd be very encouraged. We have a special opportunity this morning to witness the ordination to gospel ministry of Jeff White. We are grateful that the Lord has called us to this time and place and that the Lord has called him to serve in our body. The way that this morning will go is I'm going to begin by explaining the process of ordination. Then I'm going to preach a sermon that is specifically a charge to our brother Jeff. He will then come forward with the elders. We will charge him, ask him to make vows, lay hands on him and pray for him, extend him the right hand of fellowship, and then there'll be a charge given to our session and to the congregation. We are grateful that the Lord calls men to gospel ministry. It is not an easy process. To become ordained in the Presbyterian Church in America, the first thing that must happen is you must testify to an internal call, a call of the Holy Spirit. And once you've acknowledged that the Spirit of God is moving in you, calling you to gospel ministry, you meet with your session and they examine you to see if that call is legitimate. And you begin to move towards the process of being trained and taken under care by a presbytery. Once that takes place, you are usually in the course of your seminary studies. Eventually, you will become an intern. And upon finishing your seminary studies, your internship, you will then go before the presbytery for your examination. The examinations for a minister in a Presbyterian church in America are very strenuous. Why? Because we want to protect the purity of the pulpit. We want to ultimately protect the purity of Christ's church. Each candidate for gospel ministry is examined in Bible, theology, sacraments, church history, and the book of church order or church government. They're also required to preach a sermon before the presbytery and then receive criticism right after they're done, which is always fun, and to write two papers, one an exegetical paper and the other a theological paper. The tests take up two parts. The first is a written exam. I remember in the St. Louis Presbytery where I was examined, my church history exam alone, the written work, was 17 hours on one topic. I don't think it's as intense here, Jeff, as it was in St. Louis, but nonetheless, it's still intense. Once you finish your written work, you then examine orally by a committee and then by the presbytery at large. And typically what the committee does is it takes your written work, sees where you're weak, and then begins to drill down in those areas, making sure that you truly know all that God has called you to know. It's a difficult, challenging, encouraging, for the most part, process that lands us in a place where a church calls a man and then we witness his ordination. The sermon this morning I'm going to preach comes from the book of Acts because that's where we are. But it's also fitting because Paul and Barnabas have just had the elders lay hands on them and have sent them out on the very first missionary journey. The text that we're going to look at is Acts 13, verses 13 through 15. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 13, Luke records, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, 'Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it.' So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, 'This is the word of the Lord.' Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father, we would pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would indeed illuminate our hearts and minds that we might see more clearly. We pray, Father, for our brother, Jeff White, for Susan, his two children. We ask blessings upon them. We pray as a body that we would be reminded of who you have called us to be, the deep need we have for our Savior because of our sin, and the joy that you've given us in our salvation. Lord, open our minds and our hearts even now. Remove from us anything that would distract us from hearing your word preached. Allow nothing, Lord, to cause your name to be taken in vain. We pray, Father, for this blessing in the powerful name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, certainly it's a dangerous thing to ask a preacher if he has anything to say. But this is what took place. Here in the synagogue, Paul and Barnabas went. They knew the tradition. And the tradition was once that the law and prophets had been read, truly the rulers of the synagogue invite those who are present to make an extemporaneous exposition of what had just been read. And so now the word has come to Paul and Barnabas. Essentially, do you have anything to say? Any word of exhortation? And so Paul stood up and began to speak. In a few minutes, I will look at what Paul said, but I want to begin by asking a question first. What is it that gave Paul the right to speak? Indeed, what is it that will give Jeff White the right to speak? The right to speak and proclaim that Christ is Lord. The right to proclaim the gospel, whether it's from a pulpit like this, or in his office as he counsels others, or as he teaches a Sunday school class. What is it that will give him the right and authority to do that? The very first thing I want us to see this morning is that when someone is called to gospel ministry, indeed, they are called. They are called not by a man or a group of men, but primarily by the Holy Spirit. They are called by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel. Look with me, chapter 13, verse 2. This is what I preached on last week. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So as Jeff comes before us today for ordination, the first thing that he must recognize, that we must recognize and understand, is that this is the calling of the Holy Spirit on his life. And we are bearing witness to that and are encouraged by that call. The reason this is significant is because the call to ministry can be very difficult. The ministry is a call of reconciliation. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Paul speaks of ministry. He says this, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are God's ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." So this morning, as Jeff comes forward for ordination, he is being called by the Holy Spirit as an ambassador, called as one who is going to preach the message of reconciliation. The reason this is needed, and the reason there's often so much conflict around it, is because of sin. Sin is an absolutely destructive force. Sin destroys relationships. It has destroyed the primary relationship between man and God. But it manifests itself in many different ways. Jeff is a trained counselor. And Jeff, you're going to witness, as you have already, many people who live out the reality of sin in their life. Many people in this body, in fact, all of us are sinners, but you will meet and encourage and counsel many who are struggling with deep issues of sin. Sin manifests itself in friendships. Two people who are very close as friends can one day find themselves at odds. The greatest friendship of all, a husband and wife, a man who stands on this side and his bride on this side, one day may find themselves at odds saying, "I really don't want to keep the vow that I made." Or they might see one who has been unfaithful. Sin is destructive. Sin is destructive, though, not just in the lives of Christians. It's also destructive in the lives of those who don't know Christ. But this is something we must carefully understand. Jesus clearly said that there are two roads. There is a wide road that leads towards destruction and a narrow road that leads towards life. Many are on the road to destruction, and a few are on the road to life. But in a Bible Belt culture that God has called you to minister in, much like Memphis where you grew up, not like New York though, there is a very distorted view of these two roads.
Many people believe that the roads are parallel, and therefore I can travel down these two roads simultaneously. On Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday through Saturday, my foot is in the wide road. And I believe that that which the wide road promises is life. But on Sunday, I know it's wrong for me to be on the wide road, for it says it leads to destruction. So I tip my foot on the narrow road. And often we seem to walk parallel down this road as if that's what Jesus meant. But I would call you to understand that the roads are not meant to be seen that way, but two roads that go in opposite directions. Therefore, it would physically be impossible to walk that. And if it's physically impossible, clearly it would be spiritually. We cannot walk in the wide road and on the narrow road at the same time. But that's the temptation, not just for those who live in the world, but for those who also profess faith in Christ. And when that happens, the destruction is great, because the wide road always leads towards destruction. Jeff, in the ministry of reconciliation, you're going to encounter many people who struggle with the destructive patterns of the wide road. There, as I mentioned already, will be broken relationships, abuse, addiction. There will be men who discover later in life, as Tim said last Sunday night, that they've had the ladder against the wrong wall. They've had it against the wall of the world, the wide road, and suddenly, many years into life, they realize they are on a path of destruction. Some will struggle with deep loneliness, self-destructive behavior, and anger. Many, many more sins will be manifest, and many needs will be present. But something you must always understand, and indeed I know you do, is that that is not our greatest need. Our greatest need is none of the felt needs that I've just described, but our greatest need is that we are separated from God and need to be reconciled to God. And that is what He has called you to do as a minister of reconciliation, that you are an ambassador to go forth and proclaim the message of reconciliation. You've been called by the Spirit, and you've been called by the Spirit with a specific message: preach the gospel. Point people to Jesus. This is what Paul did. This morning, we don't have time to unpack the rest of chapter 13, but if we did, this is what you would see. That in the beginning of these verses, Paul begins to go through the history of redemption. I encourage you to read this later today. He takes us through the history of redemption, speaking of Egypt in the Exodus, Canaan in the conquest, the judges and kings, and then he begins to speak of David and points towards the life of Jesus. Here we know that in his preaching, C.H. Dodd recalled that it was called the kerygma. Kerygma is a Greek word that means to proclaim. And when you study the scriptures in the Old Testament and New, you see that this kerygma is the way the message was proclaimed. The kerygma is simply this, that when we preach, we must preach that Jesus Christ died, He was crucified. We must preach that God raised Him from the dead, that He appeared and walked upon the earth even after He was raised, and that this good news is fulfilled. In verses 32 and 33 of this chapter, Paul says, "And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers has been fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus." Jesus Christ, Jeff, is the one to whom you must always point people. Regardless of what their need is, their ultimate need is Jesus Christ. They need to know the one who is the Redeemer, the Reconciler. But this message, brother, is not a message that is often welcome or received. As you proclaim the gospel, you will encounter many conflicts. Why? The world has been lied to, but they believe it's the truth. And though we know because of Christ's words that they're heading for destruction, they believe it's true, so they go with great abandon. We as Christians have been given the truth. Unfortunately, we often live as if it's a lie. When we began in our own sin to pursue the things of the world, we must understand as gospel ministers that we have to preach the truth. And when we do, there will be conflict. But the conflict is not always with those who are outside of Christ. Do you remember last week? Paul encountered Bar-Jesus. Son of salvation is what his name means. But what did Paul call him? Son of the devil. You will encounter those enemies. But there's also a different kind of conflict. And that's the kind of conflict that ministers often experience with another minister. Perhaps you didn't recognize it, but Luke in verse 14 begins to indicate, verse 13 begins to indicate a major break between Paul and Barnabas. Look with me at verse 13 again, second part. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Here he is speaking about John Mark's departure from this mission. And we know because of chapter 15 what took place, that there was a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. So sharp was this conflict that they separated and parted ways. Can you imagine these two saints, the ones God called as the very first missionaries on the very first missionary journey, are now in sharp disagreement and conflict? Gospel ministry is hard, and that's why we have to be reminded that we have been called by the Spirit. We know that even in conflict that God can work and do amazing things. Indeed, as these two men, because of this sharp conflict, parted ways, we see that the church continued to expand, perhaps even faster. But in the midst of this conflict, we must point people to Jesus. Point people to Christ, for he is the greatest answer, indeed the only answer to the greatest need. Lastly, Jeff, as I said last week, missionaries bear witness to their calling, to the conflict that they're in, but they also bear witness to conversion. And brother, you have already and will continue to witness conversion. What is conversion? It's people who sense God's Spirit moving in their life, the sense that they're on the road to destruction and know that they need to turn, which means repentance, and go a different direction. And when people hear the truth, the joy of their conversion, it's a beautiful thing. But the challenge for us is to continue to preach the truth. Today in many churches, behind many pulpits, or in churches without pulpits, many people will preach sermons that are based on people's felt needs. It certainly isn't wrong to talk about people's felt needs, but their greatest need, they may not feel. They may not be able to acknowledge it. That's why we must point them to their ultimate need. And when we do, God's people will hear the truth and be drawn to it in such a way that they will begin to beg. They will begin to beg you to tell them the truth. Oftentimes people don't want to hear the truth, but we know what the word says. It's the truth that sets them free. Look with me at verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas finished speaking, Luke tells us this, that as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Oh, congregation, what would it look like if Sunday after Sunday you walked out of here begging that you would hear the gospel preached once again the next Sunday? Begging is what believers do, because they're reminded of how deep their sin is and how wonderful the Savior is, how incredible the Savior is in giving them grace. Lastly, Jeff, Robert Murray McShaney asked this question. He said, "What is it that my congregation needs most from me?" And his response was, "What my congregation needs most from me is my personal holiness." What God has called you to in each of the vows that you're about to take is impossible aside from his grace. Jesus taught us that we must abide in him. For apart from him, we can do nothing. And the way in which we abide in him is by trusting in his grace. In the seventh vow that you will soon take, you will be asked this question. Do you, Jeff, seek to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk with exemplary piety before the flock of which God shall make you overseer? Do you? The phrase I want you to focus in on for just a few seconds is this: to endeavor by the grace of God. Brother, the grace of God is essential to the call that he has given you. I urge you to walk in God's grace. At the end of verse 43, here in this text, there were those converts and Jews who were seeking, in fact, begging Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas, it says, spoke with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Brother, I urge you, continue in the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, I urge you, continue in the grace of God. Understand the need that you have because of sin for a Savior. Understand His grace, that He died because of your sin, that God raised Him from the dead because of your sin, that He walked upon this earth and is now ascended to heaven, where He lives to intercede on your behalf. And when you hear that message Sunday after Sunday, beg God that you would hear it again. And don't wait till Sunday, but preach it to yourself every day. You need the gospel, and so do I, each and every day. Jeff, I would like to invite you to come forward and stand here behind the pulpit. And I would also like to ask all the elders in our church, ruling and shepherding elders, if you would also come forward and stand before the pulpit facing Jeff.
Good morning. I have 7 questions to ask Jeffrey Wheeler White, and 4 questions to ask of the session. Congregation, you will spectate, because Jeff is not being called to be the senior minister of Park Cities. Therefore, the session will represent you in this solemn occasion. Vows are very important to God. God will hold us to every vow we take. That's our covenantal relationship, not only with God, but that's our covenantal relationship with each other. Our words are our bonds. They carry weight. And Jeff, your words will carry weight today and through all eternity. And in the day when the Lord comes to judge the secrets of our thoughts and intents, may He find you to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in His love. You might want to move closer to the microphone. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament as originally given to be the inerrant Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your presbytery the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow?
I do.
Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity?
I do.
Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord?
I do.
Have you been induced, as far as you know your own heart, to seek the office of the holy ministry from love to God and a sincere desire to promote His glory in the gospel of His Son?
I have.
You have been induced.
I do.
Okay. Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and a minister of the gospel, whether personal or relational, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life, and to walk with exemplary piety before the flock, of which God shall make you overseer? Do you?
I do.
And to the session, I ask these 4 questions. Do you, session, continue to profess your readiness to receive Jeffrey Wheeler White? Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love?
Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? Do you engage to continue to him while he is your pastor, that competent worldly maintenance which you have promised, and to furnish him with whatever you may see needful for the honor of religion and for his comfort among you? Do you?
As the elders teaching and ruling lay hands upon Jeff, let us bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Our Father and our God, who governs all things in heaven and on earth by your wisdom, and who has from the beginning ordained for your church the ministry of reconciliation, giving some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ, your church. Father, send down your Holy Spirit upon your servant Jeff White, whom we, in the name of Jesus Christ, and in obedience to what we believe is your holy will, do now by the laying on of our hands. Continually fill Jeff with your Spirit and endow him with every spiritual grace he will need to fulfill your will for him and to sustain him in his labors. Father, grant Jeff faithfulness and intelligence that he will set the members of our family of faith an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Grant him grace and kindness that he will receive those who turn to him for help. Grant him wisdom that he may impart it to others who bring their most serious questions, difficulties, and problems to him. Grant him mercy and gentleness that he may comfort the afflicted and raise those who are laid low and discouraged. Grant him firmness that he may resist the enemy. Grant him zeal that he may bring low the proud and stubborn. Grant him greatness of soul that he may endure misfortune. Grant him moderation, that he may behave well in prosperity, and grant him enthusiasm and humility, that he may acquit himself with honor of all the duties of a true and faithful servant of God, all to the glory and for the glory of Christ. Father, strengthen Jeff in body and in spirit, and enable him to set boundaries wisely, to protect his wife Susan and their family and himself, that he may finish well the race set before him and keep the faith, remembering that there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to him on that day. And not only to him, but also to all who have loved the Lord's appearing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.